Well, we are in the second week of our series titled Burn the Ships, where we are talking about different things or ships in our life that maybe are holding us back from living God's best or His plan for our life. If you happen to be joining us last week, you might remember that we talked about the first ship that we can leave behind is one called guilt or guilt and shame. And we said that there is so much danger when we hold on to guilt and shame as we move through our life. And today, I want to tackle our second topic, and if you're taking notes, that is the topic of anger. The topic of anger. Anger is kind of interesting if you think about it, because anger is one of those emotions that's really easy to see it, but hard to define, right? Like, we know if someone's getting angry, we know when we see it, we're like, oh, that's anger right there, right? We know when we begin to feel angry. We know when our body sort of clenches up, when our breathing changes, when we get sweaty, when our voice gets louder. We know when we get angry, but if you were to sit down with someone and tell them to give me a definition, describe anger, it's harder to define. And so I think just to make sure we're on the same page today, I want to give a definition. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. Anger is simply an active response to a perceived evil or injustice. And so I want to unpack several words here. The first one is it's active. Anger is an active response. It is something that we do. It's active on our part and is a response to something else, which means that sometimes when we say, well, it's not my fault, they made me angry. No, no, no. Other people do not have control of our emotions. Anger is a choice we make. It is us actively choosing to respond to something or someone in a certain way. The other thing is it is a perceived evil or injustice. It is subjective to us. It is what we perceive to be unfair or evil, which means that things that make you angry might make me smile. Things that make me angry might make you be like, well, that's not that big a deal. Why is he getting angry? It is perceived. It's subjective. So it's an active response to a perceived evil or injustice. Or in other words, the simplest way I can say it is anger is how you and I choose to respond to something we feel was wrong. It's how we choose to respond to something that we feel was wrong. Now, in Scripture, let's go a little deeper. There are actually three different types of anger that we see. And the first one is divine anger. And divine anger is just like it sounds. It is anger reserved exclusively and solely for God and His divinity. This is anger. Remember, God is a good, loving, righteous, holy, just God. And so you miss out and understand, how can God have righteous, good anger? I thought He was loving and patient and all these things. Yes, He is, but God is also holy. He is also just. He also has a standard. And a lot of times in Scripture, when we see that standard not being met, when there's sin or when a nation is in rebellion, God is provoked to anger. He's provoked to wrath, and He acts on it in such a way. It is holy. It is just. It is good. And so even when God, it's important to know this, even when God is angry in Scripture, when He's exercising His wrath, it is from a place of love. It is from a place of care and correction and concern. It's not because God is just emotional and lost control of His emotions in that moment. Another type of anger we see is what I would call righteous human anger. And righteous human anger is when you and I, as human beings, when we exercise an anger that mirrors or matches or imitates the image of God and His divine anger. This is an anger that's not a sinful anger. And maybe you're here today and you've been sort of on the fringes of church, or maybe you've been in it for a long time and you've been told that, like, all anger is sin and nobody should ever get angry and you have a hard time controlling your emotions and you feel like it's all like sin, sin, sin. That's not the case. And in fact, there are situations in Scripture where we see human beings get angry in a righteous human way, and it's okay. And so maybe the best way to describe what this looks like is this is the type of anger when a human being gets angry or frustrated or mad over seeing or hearing something that brings, that deglorifies or defames God's name or His reputation. And so let me give you an example from Scripture. Maybe you're familiar with the story of David and Goliath. If you're not, David was a shepherd boy who later becomes the king of Israel. And there's a moment in Samuel, the book of Samuel, where David goes to the front where there's this battle taking place between the Israelites and the Philistines. And the Philistines have this guy by the name of Goliath. And Goliath's this giant, we're told. And nobody in the Israelite army wants to go fight Goliath because he's big and he's powerful and he's strong, and you get this sense he's going to rip everyone to pieces. And so for days, there's this confrontation of like, send out your warrior, and no one sends anyone out. Well, David shows up simply to help his brother, to give him some supplies. And something happens in David, and if you're familiar with the story, David ends up, you know, getting rid of all of his armor, not having anything, grabbing some stones and going out to the battle and slaying Goliath with a stone, hit him in the forehead, and then chopping his head off, basically. And I don't know if you ever noticed, but if you read the story, the interesting part about the story is to ask the question, what was it that caused David to get so angry that he went and attacked Goliath? Scripture tells us that he was there, and what he heard was the Philistines were mocking God. They were talking about God. They were deglorifying him. They were making fun of his name. And David couldn't stand that they would talk about his living God in such a way. So he has this righteous anger where he's like, I can't stand this. I've got to go and do something. For us, that can come in a lot of ways. Maybe you have, you know, heard a story about a young child or a young kid in an abusive home or an abusive situation, or they're in another country malnourished, and something in you just stirs and you're like, that can't be right. That shouldn't be. That's God's creation. He made them. They need to be taken care of, and I got to do something about this. That can be a righteous human anger. It's protecting God's name. Now, the other type of anger we see in Scripture, and it's actually the type that we see more than any other kind when it comes to human beings, is what I would call self-centered anger. Self-centered anger. And this is different than that righteous human anger. And what's interesting is for a lot of us, if we're not careful, we can deceive ourselves into thinking that all of our anger is actually righteous human good anger. We can say, well, they did this to me and God wouldn't want them to do that to me, so I'm protecting God's name. No. Most of the time when we are angry, it's this self-centered anger. And you say, how do you know, Adam? How can you tell the difference? Very simple. Righteous human anger is concerned with God's name, God's reputation, God's glory, in God's fame. Self-centered human anger is concerned with your name, your reputation, your glory, and your fame. One is about God, one is about you. Now, just so we're all on the same page here, when it comes to this self-centered anger, for many of us, when we talk about anger, we immediately, there's kind of one of two ways anger is expressed. And psychologists would say you're either a revealer or a concealer. And a revealer is kind of the typical way we think of anger. It's the person who, like, when something happens to them, when there's some sort of perceived wrong or evil or injustice, their active response is maybe to turn red, to, you know, tighten their fist, to stand up, to start talking, to start being loud, to start yelling, to start calling names, to start slamming doors and throwing things into the extreme, even doing something physical. This is kind of this revealing anger. You see it at external, and this is what the anger we think of most often. But there's also what psychologists would call concealing anger. And for the longest time growing up, I would have told you, like, I'm not an angry person. I grew up in a home where no one ever yelled. People just didn't have those awkward conversations. They pushed them under the rug, and people just didn't deal with the emotion of being hurt or offended by someone else. And so as I got older, if you would have said, Adam, are you an angry person? I said, no, I'm not angry. I can't remember the last time I yelled. I can't remember the last time I said something about someone. I can't remember. I've never slammed a door. I've never done any of those things. I'm not an angry person. But I've come to realize that I was just concealing it. You see, as someone who's a concealer, they get angry. It's a human emotion. They get angry, and instead of revealing it to the people around them, they keep it inside. They hide it. They retreat, they get quiet, and they get kind of low-key frustrated with everyone in their lives, but no one knows why. And here's what's interesting. While the revealing anger might have visible effects to the people around us, Concealing does as well. We just don't know it. And they both are equally destructive to what they do to our own hearts. One of the books I read preparing for this week, the author was comparing, and I'll apologize for the language here, and every middle school boy will be okay with it. So they were comparing anger to vomit. And they said that revealing is like being a projectile vomiter. Like you're just spewing on everyone around you. You're always just vomiting on everyone. But they said those of us that conceal, it's just as dangerous. It's like what we're doing is we're just throwing up in our mouth over and over again and swallowing it. And it's just as damaging. So here's a question, and let's just get on the same page. What makes you angry? What makes you angry? Notice I didn't say, do you get angry? I'm assuming you do get angry. What makes you angry? For me, my family and I, we used to have this, up until just the last couple years, because my boys are getting older, we had this Friday night, movie night family kind of tradition. And in theory, it was this beautiful moment where every Friday we would have pizza together and we would, you know, go downstairs and we would turn on a movie and everyone would sit on the couch together and mom would get some snuggles from her preteen boys before they move on to teenagers and don't want to do it anymore. And it would be great and we laugh and we're talking about the movie and it would just be this incredible bonding moment where everyone looks back smiling. But in reality, it was nothing close to that. In reality, I'll walk you through how family movie night would go sometimes at our house. It would be the Friday before the next Friday. We would finish watching whatever movie we were on, and our boys would automatically be like, what are we watching next week? And I'm like, I don't know. It's like a week away. And they're like, can we watch some trailers to see? And so they'd start watching movie trailers, and we'd start watching more, and then they'd watch the trailer again, and then again. And I'm like, we've seen the trailer three times now. We don't need to watch this movie next week. Can we please just be done watching the trailers? And so finally, we'd shut it all down. Friday would roll around. We'd come home from school, and they'd be like, what movie are we watching tonight, Dad? I don't know. We're all going to talk, but remember, it's a dictatorship in our house. Mom and Dad decide. You have a vote, but ultimately it's my decision. That's what we're going to do. Let's focus on our pizza right now, and then we'll go down there. So we'd eat pizza, and then it's like, all right, it's time to go down to the movie. Okay, pause. Does anyone need a snack? No, we're good. We just ate pizza. Okay, does anyone need to go to the bathroom before we get down there? Because it's going to happen. No, we're good. So we'd go down there. I'd be the last one because I wanted to make popcorn. So I'm making popcorn. I head downstairs, and I go down, and I turn the corner, and lo and behold, there is a little tiny terrorist in my seat. And I'm like, you're in my seat. And they're like, I know. And I'm like, that's my seat. Like, we've had the same couch for three houses now. I've always sat in the same seat. Why are you in my seat? And they're like, I just wanted to sit here, but it's my seat. And so I'd move them out of the way. I'd sit down. I'd grab my popcorn. I'd reach over to where the remote always is, and it's not there. And I'd look over, and one of my sons is holding it, being like, ha, 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 look what I got. And I don't know about growing up for you, but like, if I touched my dad's remote, I was like sleeping outside that day, right? Like, it just was a no-go. And so I'd get the remote, and I'd be like, all right, let's pick a movie. And they would be like, what are we watching? Are we watching that? No, it's Aliens vs. Predators. We're not going to watch a rated R movie. Let's find something else. We're picking something. Let's watch that trailer, Dad. Let's watch that trailer. Let's watch that trailer. Let's watch that trailer again and make sure. I'm like, we've now seen the trailer six times between last week and this week. Everything funny is in the trailer. If we watch it again, there's no point watching the movie. Let's just pick a movie. We're watching this. Okay, push play. Dad, pause. I need a snack. Pause. Dad, I need to go to the bathroom too. Fine. So I go up, I make some more popcorn, bring it back down, I turn the corner, and someone is sitting in my seat again. At this point, I'm done. I'm not watching a movie anymore. I'm so angry. I'm so frustrated. All I can think of is how can I sell these kids on eBay, right? Like I'm done with them. I'm so frustrated. What makes you angry? Is it traffic when you thought there wasn't going to be any traffic and so you planned your route exactly the way and the time you thought it would be and then there was a wreck? What is it that makes you angry? Is it someone constantly and consistently talking over you? Every time you try to talk, they just interrupt and keep talking? Is it telling your spouse something over and over and over again to never have them remember or listen? Is it your parents giving you rules, even though you're getting older and you feel like there should be more freedom, but they continue to give you rules and it frustrates you and angers you? Is it your neighbor who won't clean up their mess? Is it the incompetent coworkers that you work with that you know that group project that's coming up, you're going to have to do all the work and they might still get some of the credit? What is it that makes you angry? Or maybe a different question to ask is, what is it that really makes you angry? Like, what's the root? You see, the interesting thing about anger is that regardless of the circumstance, the event, the what happened, who it is, regardless of any of those details, there's a much deeper root issue behind all of our anger that is universal to all of us as human beings. And that is simply this. Let me tell you, what really, really, really makes you angry, regardless of the situation, regardless of the person, regardless of the circumstance, the thing that really, really, really makes you angry is that you wanted something and you didn't get it. You wanted something, and you didn't get it. I wanted to pick the movie. I wanted to watch it without the trailer. I wanted to sit in my seat. I wanted to have the remote. I wanted to have my popcorn. I wanted to not be bothered every 5 minutes while I was watching the movie. I wanted something, and I didn't get it. So I got angry. What about you? What really makes you angry? Because here's the thing about anger, is that at its core, it's a transaction, it's a debt. Anger tells us that someone owes you something. Someone owes you something. You're mad because there was something you wanted or needed or thought you deserved, and you didn't get it, and now you are angry because they owe you what you thought you needed or deserved or wanted. Maybe for you, you dreamed of having a good marriage. You dreamed of having a family. And then because of their mistake, because of what they did, their event, you now have to work a job you don't enjoy, single parent, and share the kids on the weekends, and the life that you longed for, the life that you dreamed of, the life that you felt like you deserved is gone, and they owe you for everything that you are missing out on. Maybe for you, you're getting older, and your parents just aren't giving you the freedom that you feel like you deserve. And you say, but I get this, I do this, I did that, and you owe me, and they've just tightened it up, and you feel like they owe you more freedom, and you haven't gotten that. Maybe you're a parent, and your kids, you thought, man, if we can just get them to this age, our life will look different, we'll have more air to breathe, we'll have a little more freedom, we'll be able to do this. If we can get them to adulthood, we can do this. But because of their choices, your kids' choices, their decisions, you are now having to parent differently in this phase than you ever thought you would, and it is not the life you expected, it is not the life you wanted, and you feel deep inside, you are angry with your kid because they owe you something, because they took something from you, the life that you had planned and dreamed. Maybe it's your boss. Maybe you're angry at your boss or a former boss because you spent hours helping them. You showed up early, stayed late, put in the hours, did the extra work, did the extra assignments, helped them with their presentations, did all the things necessary to help the department win and to get ahead. And when it came time for that boss to give the promotion, he gave it to somebody besides you. And you're angry because they owe you. They owe you that promotion. Who owes you something? What makes you angry? Here's what I want to do this morning. I want to look at just several things that we can do to begin to let go of our anger. And the first thing, if you're taking notes, is real simple. It's just we need to expect people to be people. What do I mean by that? Like, I don't know if you know this, but people are going to let you down. People are going to make mistakes. People are going to say the wrong thing and do the wrong thing and not do what you wish and do what you don't want them to do. People are going to make mistakes. Why? Because Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve ate from that tree in the garden and caused all of humanity to be infected with sin, and we live in a fallen, broken world, which means that even people who have given their life to Jesus and are made new as a new creation, they are still in a process of sanctification, and they will never be perfect on this side of heaven, and they are still going to do sinful things at times. And so what I'm not saying is that you walk around your life just being like, well, everyone's a loser and a sinner, so like they're just going to be the worst people in the world. I expect them to do this. No. What I want you to see is when someone does something that offends you, it shouldn't shock you because all they're doing is suffering under the consequences of a broken world. So instead of being like, oh my gosh, I can't believe they just cut me off. Man, I'm going to follow them and I'm going to be angry and I'm going to be mad. No. You know what? Man, that sucks. But you know what? Nobody's perfect and we live in a broken world. And people are people. We begin to change our frame of mind. Why? Because anger is our active response. And so if we begin to expect people to be people, our response will all of a sudden start to change. Second thing, we want to replace the lie that says that we should be mad. This is important. I don't know about you, but for me, let me pause. So one of the things we see in Scripture is that Satan, the devil, his tactic for sort of attacking God's people and attacking humanity is he is the father of lies, Scripture tells us. He lies to tell us to believe things that are the opposite of what God wants us to believe. He targets really our identity and our character for a lot of those things. Now, I know for me, there are moments where something happens to me, right? There's a perceived evil or injustice that happens to me. Somebody says something, somebody does something, they let me down. And what happens in my mind is one of the ways that the enemy lies to me, and maybe you're different, I don't hear like Satan's voice being audible around me as he's lying to me. It's this kind of slow whisper in my head at times where it's like something happens to me and I begin to hear the whisper that's like, huh, they did that on purpose. They meant to do that. You should be mad. You should be angry. You have every right to be angry. They disrespected you. They shouldn't have done that. You deserve to be mad. Yeah, Adam, you be mad. And I begin to justify. I'm like, yeah, I have every right to be mad. That's what they did. I'll tell my wife. I'm like, you can't believe what this person did to me today. I can be mad. I begin to justify because I believe the lie that tells me that I should be mad. And what's interesting about Scripture is it says one of the ways we can begin to defeat Satan, to defeat the devil, is to take every thought that comes into our mind, to take it captive instead of responding to it, right? Anger is a reaction. Instead of responding to it, we take it captive and we make it obedient to Christ. What does that mean? We make sure that the thoughts we have in our mind are matching up with how God reveals himself and his character through the person of Christ in Scripture, which means, let me give you an example. I'll say husbands because it just tends to be the standard, right? When you begin to think, I can't believe she's going to make me late again. She must be doing it on purpose now. Doesn't she understand that on time is late and early is on time? I can't believe she's going to disrespect me and make me late. She must be doing this on purpose. I should be angry. I deserve to be angry. We've had this conversation. I have every right to be angry that she's going to make me late. No. You replace the lie. Instead of that, you say, yeah, we're probably going to be late. And we can talk about this later. But right now, what I need to remember is that I, as her husband, I am to treat her the way Christ treats the church. And he is loving and patient and kind. So I will be loving and patient and kind. I am choosing to control my reaction based on the character of Christ. When somebody says something about you, the lie in your mind is like, yeah, they disrespected you. They shouldn't have said that. They probably meant it. They were trying to embarrass you. I can't believe they did that at work. I can't believe they did that in your own house. I can't believe you were disrespected like that. You pause and you take it captive and you replace the lie and says, listen, before my pride rises up, I got to remember that Jesus was mocked and made fun of. and did not get angry. And maybe there's an element of truth in what they're saying, and I need to go search for that and apply it to my life. I'm choosing to replace the lie and act differently. Third, real simple, we need to stop carrying our anger. I don't know if you know this, but there is an immense amount of danger related to anger. And immediately we think of, yeah, when we get angry, it hurts those around us. But let me just say, there is actually more danger to yourself with your undealt anger. Look what Paul says to the church in Ephesus in chapter 4, verse 26. He says, "In your anger, do not sin." He says, "Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry." I'm going to pause here for a second because this is a fascinating verse to me. Paul, for one, he acknowledges, "In your anger, do not sin." He doesn't say, like, anger is sin. He says, in your anger, right? It is a reaction. It is an active choice you're making. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. I want to pause because this verse is interesting. Because if you read this verse for just, like, straight literal translation, you might be, and maybe you've experienced this before, you're like, hey, we want to live out the Bible exactly the way it says. Honey, you got married, you know, you're a newlywed, and it says, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. So you've been awake for 4 days now. And you're like holding your eyes open to be like, we have to fix this before we can go to bed. Like we want to make sure we don't fall asleep angry. Like, I don't think that's what's happening. I don't think Paul's like commanding you don't go to bed until you fix it. I think what Paul is saying is he's using an illustration to tell you, deal with it quickly. Don't let it linger. Don't just shove it down or hold on to it or keep it there forever and ever and ever. Why? Because the longer you hold on to anger, it leads to something. Look what he says in the rest of verse 26 and 27. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a what? The devil a? Let's try that again. Do not give the devil a what? A? Do not give the devil a foothold. Do not give him an open door into your life. Do not give him a place where he can come in and plant his feet down and stand his ground in your life. And how does it happen? Paul says one of the ways that the devil has an enemy or an inroad into your life is through your undealt with anger. Why? Because anger, when you don't deal with it properly, it can really damage you. Let me show you what it can look like. Maybe there's a perceived wrong that happens in your life. Someone said something, you experienced something, you whatever happened, happened. You perceived that, it's subjective, right? You perceived that evil and injustice as a wrong, and it caused you to get angry. You got anger, the emotion because of that. Now, undealt with anger, the longer you hold on to it, can lead to what I'm gonna call bitterness. Here's the way this works. Somebody does something to you, and you get angry over what they did. But when you don't deal with your anger, instead of being mad about what they did, over time, you become bitter with them, and you become mad and bitter about them as a person, no longer what they did. You are just frustrated with them in general, mad at them in general, upset with them in general, bitter at them in general. And when you become bitter with someone, not what they did, but with their person and who they are, the longer you are bitter with them, what happens is you begin to isolate and you begin to withdraw from that person. You begin to say, I don't like them anymore. And it's not because they did something, it's because of who they are now. I don't like them anymore. We just don't get along. It's not clicking. This is why you can see a husband and a wife in the same house, but living in different rooms, never talking. They have isolated each other from each other. Now, when we begin to isolate from people, it's going to lead to us eventually hating that person. And so what Paul is saying here, your undealt with anger, it may have started with a casual event that offended you and hurt you, but if you don't deal with it properly, you are on this downward spiral where Satan, where the enemy will have a foothold into your life. And before you know it, you will be hating that very person, wanting to be away from them at all the time. You say, no. I would never intend to hate that person. Nobody ever intends to hate their spouse. Nobody ever intends to hate their kids. Nobody ever intends to hate their parents. Nobody ever intends and sets out to hate their boss and their coworkers. But they get there because of their undealt with anger. Some of you, somebody hurt you, and I am sorry. But you have been carrying that for a long time now. And it is no longer about the event. And the enemy has gotten a foothold into your life, and you are hating and isolating from that person. And you need to let it go. So how do we do that? It's real simple. If you're taking notes, write this down. We need to cancel the debt. We need to cancel the debt. I want to pause before I go into this section because I want to make sure I say something up front so that in the back of your mind, you're not wondering. Maybe you have been told, right? Like, I want to be very clear that there is a difference between forgiveness and restoration. Maybe you have been on the fringes of church before, you've been in the church before, and someone hurt you, and you've been told, man, we're so sorry, you need to forgive and forget. Let me just say that is bad advice. That's bad advice. And in fact, that probably is why you haven't forgiven them, because you're not at a place where you can forgive and forget. And people will say, well, Jesus, you know, Jesus forgave. And I don't think Jesus forgot your sin. I don't think God forgot it. I think God remembers it well. It's just been paid. It's been covered. It's been redeemed, right? He didn't forget all the things you've done. He still remembers them. He's God. He's holy. All of time is one moment for him. He didn't forget something. He still remembers it because he sees it every time he looks at Jesus and the scars and the nails in his hand. That penalty is still there, which means, and this is very important as a Christian, when it comes to us talking about canceling debt and forgiveness, I want you to remember this. Be generous with forgiveness and discerning with restoration. Be generous with forgiveness, but discerning with restoration. What I mean by that is, yes, you need to forgive people and stop carrying your anger around, but there is a difference between forgiveness and restoration, two very different things. Scripture commands you to forgive other people, but that also means putting in healthy boundaries and not just immediately seeking restoration and bringing that person back into your life in a way that may be unhealthy for you. There's a discernment process involved in that. Saying that, there's a passage in Matthew chapter 18 that I find incredibly fascinating. It's this passage where Peter comes up to Jesus, and Peter wants to know, like, when someone has offended me or hurt me, how many times do I need to forgive them? And Jesus, I'm not going to read his answer, but Jesus basically tells Peter, your forgiveness for that person needs to be continual. It doesn't end. And then he tells a story to sort of illustrate his point. So take a look at this story with me in Matthew chapter 28. Jesus says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Let's pause because I want to clarify. 10,000 bags of gold is not a standard unit of currency in modern day America, right? We don't walk around with that. And so for context, your Bible may say talents, it may say other words. For context, when it says this man owes 10,000 bags of gold, most scholars would say that is about 200,000 years worth of wages. I expected like an audible gasp in the room at that. So I'm going to say it again, that way you can respond. This man owes 200,000 years worth of wages. Fantastic. To put that in context, if the average wage was $50,000, this man owes $10 billion. That is an immense amount of money. That is unsurmountable. He will never be able to pay this debt. He will never be able to. Look what happens. Since he was not able to pay, obviously, right? It's 200,000 years worth. The master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Whoa! That escalated very quickly. To put this in context, imagine tomorrow Chase Bank is calling you and they're like, hey, sorry to kind of ruin your day today, but it looks like your credit card bill's past due by a couple months and the amount is this much. And you're like, I can never pay that. That's 200,000 years worth of my income. And they're like, okay, we're willing to compromise if you sell your family on eBay into slavery. That's what it's happening. The guy says, you can't pay the debt. Just go sell your family, be slaves, and all the money that you earn from selling, give that to me. This is unreasonable. This is an immense amount of debt. This is insurmountable. Look what happens. At this, the servant fell on his knees before the master. And he says, be patient with me, and I will pay back everything. Next verse. The servant's master took pity on him. And what did he do? Say it with me. He canceled the debt and he let him go. Don't miss this. Here's a guy. He's like, I owe you 200,000 years worth of wages. Yeah, you do. I don't have it. All right. Sell your family, go into slavery and give me that. And the dude falls down to his knees. Have pity on me. Have mercy on me. And the master says, it's forgiven. It's canceled. Now, in this story, we are the servant and God is the master. We owed God a debt, our sin. And the payment for our sin was insurmountable. There is nothing we could have ever done to repay that debt. And God said, through Jesus, it's canceled. Look what happens. But when that servant, which is us, so I'm going to change the phrasing, but when we went out, we found one of our fellow servants who owed us 100 silver coins. We grabbed him and we began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, we demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it all back. But we refused. Instead, we went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt he owed us. Who owes you something? What Jesus is saying here is he's saying, we owed a debt to God and we had no way of paying it. It was insurmountable. But God looked at us through Jesus and said, your debt is canceled. And then what we did is we picked up, we turned right around, and the very next person that offended us, that hurt us, that did an evil or injustice to us, that we perceived that, we reacted. We did our active response by saying, you hurt me. You were supposed to do something. You didn't do something. And now I'm mad at you and I'm angry at you and you owe me something. When they say, I'm sorry, I owe you that, we decide, you need to pay me what is mine. You need to pay me what is mine. And we trap them in our internal prison to make them feel like they have done something wrong and it's only hurting us. And look at how it continues. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master. What a bunch of tattletales, right? And went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant, you and I, and look what he says to us when we do this. You wicked servant. I canceled all of your debts because you begged me to? Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? Who owes you something? For Jesus, in this story, forgiveness simply means deciding to cancel a debt. Who owes you something? You see, anger is an active response to a perceived wrong. Forgiveness is an active response to a perceived wrong. They both require a response. They both was the same wrong. One of them, we find freedom. The other one, we carry around, which leads to bitterness, to isolation, and to hatred. So here's the question this morning. How long are you going to let the past control your life? What would it look like for you to cancel the debt that is owed to you? Would you pray with me? Jesus, we are so thankful for the way you paid our debt. The way you, when we least deserved it, stepped in and wiped our slate clean. As we continue praying this morning, maybe you are here today and you would say, Adam, I'm angry at someone. They owe me. They didn't come through like I thought they should. They didn't do what I thought they should. They said something that hurt me. They owe me. They took something from me. My life is not what I thought it would be. I'm angry and I'm frustrated. They owe me. They have a debt to me. And you've been carrying that around. Today, what would it look like for you to cancel the debt? I would love to be able to pray for you if that's where you are this morning. Just with our eyes closed and heads bowed, if you would say, Adam, I've got a person or an event or a situation in my life that I'm mad and angry about, and I'm holding a debt there, and I want to begin the process of letting it go, would you pray for me? I would love to. Would you just raise your hand high right where you are, all over the room? Father, I pray for every hand that is raised, that you would begin by your Spirit to do a miracle of forgiveness, of releasing the debt, of acknowledging the pain, but not allowing it to hold us back. As we continue praying, maybe you are here today, and when I was talking about that master and that servant, the fact that God canceled the debt that we owed, that was new to you. Let me just say, that's the beauty of the Christian faith, is that you and I, as human beings, we're sinners. And that may be not the best word, like we're selfish, we make mistakes, we mess up, like we live for ourselves. We don't adhere to God's standards and his moral and ethical code, and therefore, we were in debt. And we could never pay it back. And our debt led to punishment. But Jesus stepped in 2,000 years ago and died for us to pay our debt. 3 days later, rose from the grave, defeating death, defeating sin, so that when we believe in him, we have new life, and we have life abundantly now and with God for all of eternity, because our debt is paid. And maybe today you are here because you need to believe in that for the very first time. If that's you, I would love to walk you through this process, and you would simply just need to raise your hand right where you are. Jesus, I want to believe in you for the very first time, that you saved me and paid my debt and made me new. If that's you, would you just raise your hand high so our prayer team can see it? If your hand is raised, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, I am a sinner. Jesus, come into my life. Make me new. Be my Lord. Be my King. Today I surrender and trust in you. Save me. And everyone said,